Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll not read the entire passage of Scripture. You know the story of David and how that they were at war and how that he had come home and when he should have been out with his troops, and he had come home, and you'll see in just a moment that this man Uriah refused to do exactly what David did. He refused to go to his house and lay around in comfort. David did that. David the king did that. Almost had to be a rebuke to David when Uriah would say, no, I'm not going to do that when my brethren are fighting and you want me to go lay around my house. That's almost had to be a rebuke to David, for he was doing exactly that. He had looked over, and of course you know the sin that he fell into with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and that Bathsheba then would be with child. And with that sin, David had to begin to manipulate. For by all rights, Bathsheba should have been put to death, and the child, according to their law and custom. She would have been stoned to death for this sin. So David tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah back. And then we see then at this setting in verse number 6, and David sent to Joab, this is his head general, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thine house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. I want to preach today on this thought as we think of David ask how the war prospered. I just want to preach this morning a little while on a thought. I normally preach 3 or 4 different messages with this title, but I'll have a thought this morning that I really believe the Lord brought to my mind. But I want to bring today out of verse number 11. Uriah would say to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my people are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. But what a man of character. What a man of integrity. What a soldier Uriah must have been. And I want to bring a message on why Uriah wanted back in the battle. Why did he want back in the battle? So much goes on today about our soldiers. I'll not call any names, but some are constantly bashing our soldiers. And many of those men that go and fight, no man likes to throw himself in front of death. Death is designed to be fearful. Death is judgment upon sin. Any person outside of Christ or outside of the grace, a dying grace, will struggle with the fear of death. All of us that are saved today know that God has saved us, and I have absolute peace that one day I'll live again. I'll live eternally with Christ. By the way, I already live eternally with Christ. That's been taken care of. That happened at salvation. I'm eternally secure in Him. I'm forever be with Him. I have an eternal existence with Christ. But any person in a right mind would not throw themselves at death. And I think about soldiers, however, the discipline of their mind, the discipline of their heart, that their cause is worth putting their life on the line, that there's something that motivates them, there's something that encourages and challenges them, that they have a desire not to flee from the battle. They, you know, the media doesn't take the time to go down through those hospitals and those wounded soldiers and interview those men that would say, you know, I want to go back. I've got buddies there. There's a cause. I want back in the battle. How can you send me home? Oh, they'll give you one or two. Some mama that's going to, and I guess I would be too, no doubt in my mind, that I would be so fearful of my boys, my daughter. I would be. But I hope I would stand with integrity and understand the battle. And I thought about this man, Uriah. For us, for those like myself who grew up on a military base, I'm so overloaded with the love for this nation and our flag. But I wonder, because I'm born an American, I'll fight for the cause of this nation. But I thought about Uriah for a moment. It did not say Uriah the Hebrew. It said Uriah the Hittite. He was fighting a battle out of pure desire and love for his king. Let me pray this morning, and we'll get to why Uriah wanted back in the battle. Our Father, we love you and thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. As I think about this morning, in the early morning hours on the news, a Delta Connection airplane went down in Lexington, Kentucky today, and all but one person has taken their life in that crash. And Lord, that person's in critical condition. And I think of the moms and the dads and the wives and the children and the brothers and the sisters. Maybe somebody's local church is impacted by that crash. Some high school, some elementary school, some college is shaken up because of a friend or a loved one that has gone down in that plane. And today, Lord, help us to remember that there is a need of salvation greater than any need on the face of this earth. For some in that crash that took place in a few hours ago, no doubt are spending today eternity in a lake of fire. And I pray today, God, that when we get weary, we get tired, we think it's time to just give up, we remember there's a battle between heaven and hell. There's a battle between this life and the graveyard. And we need to, Lord, stay in the battle and fight for the cause and continue to take the cause to a world that needs Christ. And Lord, today, if there's one not saved, I pray that they would today give themselves to you. We might praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I begin to think about this, it's interesting that Uriah was a Hittite. And if you study the Hittites, you'll find they're from the lineage of the Canaanites, of the son of Heth, and all the way back to Noah's day, these Hittite people. And for many, many years, the Hittite nation flourished. They had great kings and a great nation. And they begin, however, to lose their power, and they warred often with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians would drive them back. Well, by the time that David had come on the scene, they were still a well-known people, but they had broken down mainly into tribal groups. Their central location, a great king over their empire, no longer exists. There's arguments about where this Hittite people actually came from, because not until the turn of the night, right around 1901 or 1905, did many even believe that this Hittite people existed, because very few references were known outside of the Bible. And then archaeologists would unearth many things right around the early 1900s, and all of a sudden in Egyptian ruins and in Turkish ruins and in Palestinian ruins, all of a sudden, it's like God allowed them to open it all up at one time, and floods of information from this unknown people, the Hittites, begin to be uncovered. And all the diggings that have gone on for years, all of a sudden, they're now getting all this information about these Hittite people that many were even questioning, did they ever exist outside of those of us that believe the Bible? The Hittite people many believe, according to what they have found, were very possibly a half-breed people from Semitic background and a Mongolian background. Many of the etches and the pictures that you see show them with Mongolian facial features, and believing that naturally they would then come from more in the eastern area, this Hittite people. As I begin to think about them, how that Uriah, this man Uriah, would come on the scene, and it interests me, undoubtedly, Uriah had found a conversion. Undoubtedly, maybe very possibly, through David, for he was what David would call, the Bible would call, one of David's mighty men. Uriah was more than just another soldier. He was a man very close to David. Interesting, because the name Uriah means Jehovah is light, or a flame of Jehovah. It's a Hebrew name. But the Bible made it very clear. The Bible wanted us to understand. Had it been just left Uriah, we'd have never known this man was not a Hebrew by birth. He was a Hittite by birth. But he had a Hebrew name. And when they took on a Hebrew name, it was normally because they were either adopted or they had converted over to the religion of the Jew. And so here we see Uriah, who might have very possible, Uriah may have changed over and been converted to Judaism because of David's testimony. Uriah, many of those men would draw to David because of his great leadership influence, but more so because they saw the hand of God on David. For David, God himself would say, he's the apple of my eye, and he was the apple of God's eye. And when men see the presence of God on leadership, they'll naturally gravitate towards that individual. So it might have even been, I don't know, just speculation on my part, but it might have been that David said, well, now, boy, that you've converted, I'm going to change your name to Uriah. Jehovah is light. I don't know that that's so. Maybe he was named that from his mother. Maybe part of his family was Hebrew. I don't know. But I'd like to think, why did the Bible emphasize the fact that he was a Hittite? And it began to interest me about this Hittite people. I think of the great character of Uriah. What would cause this man to not even desire to go into his wife coming from a long battle, or to go sleep in his own bed and get a good hot bath and have a good meal. But instead, he just laid out on the porch all night after coming from the battle. Boy, what a man of great character and integrity this Uriah must have been. And I thought about him for just a moment. I thought about this. Since the emphasis was that he was a Hittite, then there was no chance that he would ever have permanent inheritance in the land of Israel. He was fighting for a cause and a king that there was absolutely little or no profit in him in the long run. Now keep this in mind. He had this young wife, Bathsheba. She undoubtedly had no children at that time. And here he was, and he could have came back, and had he had a child by her, for she was Hebrew, he might have had an inheritance through her lineage. But he had no children. And it might have been a different situation like that. But here was a man willing to fight for a cause who had such a great desire to serve his king that he didn't even care if his lineage continued on. He had no great gain outside of pleasing his king. I thought about this of Uriah and how he was called from the battle. And I'll get to the message in a moment and I get out of this introduction. And as Uriah was called from the battle, I thought about so many today get out of the battle and stop fighting the cause and give up on God. And that's why we need old-fashioned revival, because folks get complacent and become apathetic, and the cause of Christ becomes so diluted. We get so caught up and like Martha, so encumbered with work, 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 that we don't spend much time sitting at His feet and worshiping Him and remembering what our cause is all about. I was coming over here today and began to tell Judy next year's plans. And of course, I'm already next year and next year and next year out. And I was a little tired, and I said, you know, I believe I'm going to start doing it this way. I think I'll start traveling twice a year, stay 3 weeks, move around. And I was laying out all these plans, and right before I got here, I said, oh, I'll just keep doing like I'm doing. I talked 30 minutes on setting my, you know, I took Franklin Covey's, what do you call that, Franklin Covey course where they try to teach you the time management. I figured, well, if the sun comes up, I'll get up, and the sun goes down, I'll go to bed. And work till Jesus comes. I thought about this man, Uriah, how that he did not get out of the battle because he was weary. He was not taken out of the battle because of sin. You see, he was called from the battle. It wasn't his sin that brought him out of the battle. Listen to me, Christian. You be careful today. See these little ears and these little eyes and these little folk around today? You see those around, and Brother Todd's talking about these soccer teams and needing coaches, and I want a coach. I used to coach football. Well, my soccer team, you can guarantee it's not our goalie be running the ball and they'd be tackling and kicking and biting. We'd have to send the cheerleaders, if there are any out there, because my guys would be penalized or whatever you do in soccer. I don't know how to play the game. I know if you'll kick it at me, I'll run it at you. And I thought about all those little ears and little eyes and little lives that are watching. Be careful, because Uriah was called from the battle, and it was not his sin. It was the sins of others. He was not a coward. It was the cowardness of others. It wasn't his insubordination or his failures. It got him out of the battle, yet he, a great soldier for his king, was called from the battle because of the sins of others. Oh, how we need to be careful today and what we say and do. And many today are laid up in the bed this morning, parents that one time used to sit faithfully in the pew. And today their dad's on the golf course and mom's laying around the pool. And today, little eyes and little ears that have watched them will never know the battle and the joys of it. Uriah was called from the battle. He didn't call himself out. Uriah was a mighty man, an experienced soldier. Because of time, I'll give you this and move on. It was the sins of others that took him out of the battle. Let me give you this and then I'll move on to why he wants back in the battle. You see, it was the sin of David who got him out of the battle. It was the sin of who he was following. It was the sin of his leadership. It was that sin. That's why I don't care if it hair lips the devil and everybody else. I love to preach against Oprah and Dr. Phil. Yeah, I do. I love to preach against anyone that influences men and women's and young people's lives more than the Lord Jesus Christ does. There's something wrong. I don't care if you're a Fox News watcher. I preach against O'Reilly right after I listen to him. Yeah. Now be careful who you're following. Be careful who your king is. Be careful if it be that job. Tell that Enron people that put all their faith in that security of retirement and up in their 60s and 70s now with nothing. And better be careful how much investment if the 401k is getting more than Jesus is getting. Yeah. I'm finishing out today. I have everybody mad. Hallelujah. Now, wait a minute. It was his king, the one that he followed, the one that he put his confidence in and his very cause was in. And he never even knew that his king was responsible for pulling him out of the battle. It was the sin of a family member who got him out of the battle. Listen to me for a moment. The sin of a family member that got him out of the battle. Be very careful. For it's very easy for a family member to get us out of the cause, to cause us to quit the battle and quit the fight. My dad was an old soldier. I don't understand this. I guess when you become a granddaddy, everything changes. But Dad's an old soldier. He'd go off to Korea and fight. Mom have all six of us little old kids around the house, and we'd cry until he'd come back a year later. Cuban Missile Crisis, I can still remember it. And they lined all there, Fort Hood, Texas. We were there, and I was a little bitty fella, and all lined out there. And I can remember mom's crying. And for some reason, in the squad there, all the way down, the soldiers came out that night. They had all their gas masks and all their backpacks, and they all lined up. And my dad was in charge of that particular battalion, and they all came out and lined up, and all the wives and all the children. I can remember the lights were on. The street lights were on. It was very dark, and wives were kissing the husbands and crying and holding us kids, and we were all crying, and we didn't know why we were crying. Not until I got a little older. And they were to leave that day in case of this crisis in Cuba would take place, and they were to be deployed and head that way. And I can remember the weeping and crying of that battle. And my dad is a great man. He is a soldier. He's the toughest fella I know. But every time when I leave tomorrow, he's 75 now, he'll say, "Boy, do you have to go? This world sure is dangerous. You have to go, boy." You see, he's done buried one son in the ministry. My brother was a preacher. He said, "Boy, do you have to go?" And sometimes I just say, "Well, maybe I'll just quit. I'll stay home with Daddy. I don't want to do this to Mom and Dad." But then you know what happened? I'd get out of the battle. I'd be out. And just like Uzzah was sincere to steady the ark, I must be very careful not to let the sincerity of Mom and Dad get me out of the battle. They're in church today. They're in church every service. They love the Lord. They support Judy and I every month. I said, "Dad, I don't want your money." He said, "Boy, God told me to do this." I said, "Yes, sir." You don't understand. This is true. When we were kids, we got an allowance. We got 25 cents a month. Now, buddy, at the PX, that was a Coca-Cola, a Three Musketeer, and a matinee movie on Saturday for a quarter. We'd walk up and get our money. Dad didn't say, "Come on, kids, here's your quarter for the month." We all had to line up, all six of us. I was the second oldest, sister older than me. We'd line up. We'd walk up and say, "Reporting for pay, sir." We had a salute. We didn't clean the yard. We policed the area. That's just the way it was. Lined all six of us. It looked like convicts now that I think about it. Marches, pick that up. We thought we were soldiers, but we were convicts. And I think, "Lord, I don't want to get out of the battle. I know Dad means well. He loves his boy. But I don't want to get out of the battle." Even out of sincerity, if you're not careful, a family member gets you out of the battle. And then it was not just his king, but it was also the sin of his commander, Joab, is that one that he worked side by side. You notice in that passage of Scripture, he called both David and Joab Lord. Yeah. He said, "My Lord Joab, my Lord the king, I can't do this." Let me give you this real quickly. Give me about 10 minutes, I'll be done. In verse 11, why did you think Uriah wanted back in the battle? I believe, first of all, notice what the Bible said. And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents." He said, "I got to get back. Because why would I stay in my house when the ark of God is in the battle?" And you know, as I know, that that ark represents, that was where the presence of God was. That's where His Spirit was on the ark. And sometimes we forget that it's right in the midst of the battle is where the presence of God is. Well, I know the battle means great suffering. I know the battle means great pain and affliction at times. Can I say today, the devil makes sure that your family's in a battle, your marriage is in a battle, your child rearing is a battle. Now, it'll never let up. The devil's out to destroy those things. But can I tell you this? If you are right in the presence of God, there's nothing sweeter than being right in the center of the battle. Yeah. I love to watch the devil lose. I can't help it. I'm an old ball player, and I can't stand to lose. It aggravates Judy and all the guys that work with me. When I get to the airport, I'm getting on the plane first. Now, I just can't help it. I fly 80,000 miles a year just so I can get that little card so I can get on the plane first. I can't stand it. I gotta win. I never could understand. That's why I like Alabama. I like Bear Bryant. Excuse me. I'll be secular for a minute. I like what they asked Bear Bryant. They said, "Coach, does it really not matter who wins or loses, but how you play the game?" He said, "No." He said, if it did, then why'd they keep score?" That's the way I am. I like to win, and I like to see the devil lose. And I like to see it because God is right in the center of the battle. And can I say this? Lest you stay in the battle, you'll lose His presence. You'll not know and see Him work. It's in the midst of the battle you get to witness Him in all His glory and all His strength. It's right in the middle of the battle. I love to see it when God does big things and great things. You see, He's a king that cannot be dethroned. He cannot be knocked off of His throne. The peace that you'll find in the midst of the battle cannot be duplicated at any other time or any other place. He's a great God. And it is right in the midst of the battle. And I believe when Joab got out, though there was great fear in the battle, great affliction in the battle, great heartache in the battle, Joab realized one thing, that when he was called out of the battle, God didn't go with him. Yeah, the Lord stayed in the battle. Now, wait a minute. Aren't you thankful that day that they nailed Him up on Calvary's cross, that though He was God, He could have took Himself off of that cross, He would stay there until He said, "It is finished." Not only did God for a moment darken the skies and our Lord would say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Can I say, I also believe right before that time took place that the world has never known, has never seen, has never witnessed the very presence of God like they did the moments before. He would say, "It is finished." For the Roman soldier would be so shaken that he would say, "Truly, truly, this is the Son of God." I believe all that were around Calvary's cross witnessed the presence of God in a greater fashion than they did down on the Jordan River when the dove descended upon the Lord and God Himself would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I believe it was in the greatest battle that His presence is seen the most. And I think Uriah thought, "Oh, I've got to get back. How can I not get back? For it's in the battle the ark of God is." Interesting, as I was studying this and thinking about this man Uriah and how significant names were to the Hebrew people. Even for Southerners, there was a time that particular names were used. My name is Richard Wade. I'm named after my dad and my granddad, both of their middle names. My granddaddy's middle name was Richard, and my dad's middle name is Wade. So I named my boys Richard Noah. Judy's daddy's name's Noah, and Richard has my first name. And Timothy Wade, my dad's name's Wade, my middle name's Wade, and Timothy Wade. I named them. That's just one of those Southern things. Judy has Southern family. Her oldest sister's Betty Sue. She's Judy Ann. The youngest is June Elizabeth, and her brother's name was Bubba. And so you know she's a Southern girl. And how that Uriah meant Jehovah is light. And how that I got to get back to the battle, for who would put their light under a bushel? Others could not see. He would go back, for that's where the presence of God would be. Not only that, it said that Israel is in the battle. I believe he wanted back in the battle because the people of God are in the battle. You see, no greater testimony than when you're in the battle. And I used to love to read, and I still read a lot about soldiers and men in the battle. Matter of fact, the greatest course on leadership that I've ever taken, I've recently finished. And I was preaching in the prison in Fort Lewis, Washington. There's about 200 of our soldiers in prison there. And I go out every now and then preaching. And one of the head chaplains, Captain Garcia, had on his desk the training course for NCOs, for the non-commissioned officers, for sergeants. It's a new training course. And I said, I'd like to take that. So I've taken NCO training. And to me, one of the greatest things that I ever have taken. And it amazed me. Tommy Frank said this in his book on the American soldier. He said, if you ask me of all the men to place in leadership to choose from in the entire military, which men would you take? He said, I would take the NCOs. Give me the sergeants. For they're the ones in the hole, foxhole with the soldier. They're the ones that those men first turn to and say, Sarge, where we go from here? They're the ones that lead in this fashion. Don't go where I tell you. Come go where I go. And I thought, boy, I'd rather be a sergeant than anything. I'd rather be one that got down there with the guys and said, come on, fellas. Because there's just something about the fellowship with other soldiers. Those that are in the battle and down in the trenches. You see, they help one another. And there's something about being in the battle with God's people. Boy, they just have a way of helping one another and encouraging one another. I teach a lesson on be careful of discouragement, and how that the word discouragement comes from the Latin root cor, or what the Spanish people, and I'll not say it right, but cortisol, it's the heart. And so discouragement literally means to take your heart out of it. And that's what the devil's after. You're discouraged when you don't have your heart in it anymore. When it's not driven in your heart, you're operating out of duty, and you've lost your joy, and you've lost your love for the house of God, and for the people of God, and for the work of God, and for the word of God, and you've lost that, and you've lost that joy, and it doesn't bubble over. I remember right after I got saved, I read the Bible through 3 times that year. I would begin to memorize the scripture. I loved it so much, and the first verse I memorized was Psalms 119:18. Sometimes I'll sign people's Bibles, they'll ask me to, and I always put Psalms 119:18, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I've asked that every morning in my devotion. I said, Lord, I want more than to memorize a scripture. I want more than to know a little Bible. I want something from you. I want my eyes opened. I want to behold some great things out of your Bible. I want you, the God of all creation, to speak to me in a great way. There was a time that you loved this Bible and you loved the things of God. And if you're not careful, discouragement is when you get your heart out of things. There's just something about being in the battle where God's people are, because the people of God help one another through giving and fellowship and friendship. And above all things, as you did so often this morning, intercession to the Father on each other's behalf, praying for those in Lebanon and praying for those around the world and praying for one another. Something about being in this battle together. Nothing more would drive an individual to his prayer closet than when you are in the battle with that person. I guarantee you, let it be your mom and dad laying in the hospital. Let it be your little boy or girl that you just get a call from that they've been in a tragic accident. You'll start interceding. You'll start pleading with him because you're in that same battle with them. Your burden is heavy. You're grieving greatly. And when we as God's people are fighting the same cause and in the same battle, then there's just something about, I've got to get down in there with them. I'm carrying this same burden and this same load. And I must be in the battle with them. And then lastly this, because of the praises of God are in the battle. You see, he said not only the ark in Israel, but Judah is in the battle. And Judah means praise. And he, the Lord Jesus, the Lion of Judah. I've got to get down in the battle. Because by the way, Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but I brought a sword. And he's the Prince of Peace. But there's a battle going on. And the battle's not with each other. And the battle's not that he's come here trying to, though we ought to preach and stand firm against things, but he would that all would come to repentance. His battle is still with Satan over the souls of men. Now, there's coming a day he'll put an end to all the flesh and wickedness of men. But right now, his war's with Satan. And every time the victory's won, every time a sinner comes to Christ, the Bible said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Every time a sinner comes to Christ, he's glorified. He's lifted up. He's praised. And it's right in the midst of the battle where the praise of God is the highest. It's down there when you see God deliver one more from his sin that you can't help but praise him and lift him up. It's in the battle when he lifts up the wounded and, being such a great physician, heals that broken heart, that crushed life. We have what we call the prison prevention program. We're presently in somewhere around 50 public schools here in the United States with our prison prevention program. A lot of alternative schools. We speak in some Christian schools. Our men do that specialize in that. And we now have started it overseas. We're in public schools on three different countries. And we speak to those. And when we began that ministry, we began over in Mississippi. And that morning, we spoke to fifth and sixth graders. Almost 70% of them lived in a single-parent home. 30% fifth and sixth graders, young girls, already had a child of their own. That's amazing. Drugs were affected, and every one of them had an immediate family member in prison. Every one. And I thought, oh God, what a battle we face. To think that God would reach down and without fail in our prison prevention program, and even kids that are not from that type of background, that have very educated and wealthy parents would come forward. They'll come forward without fail. Some young lady, some young boy said, pray for me. Preacher, I'm abused often in my home. And it's on and on and on like that. And I thought, oh God, he is able in the midst of the battle to deliver that little girl and deliver that little boy and win that mom and dad to Christ and change that household in a great way. And we can give him praise for it. You see, when you get out of the battle, prayer stops, singing is quieted, preaching is muzzled, and giving is quenched. You see, spectators praise the victors for a time, but those who fought the battle praise him forever. If you went over a little town called Roberts, Louisiana, as you're going towards Baton Rouge, I think population maybe 20. There's an old timer there, a friend of mine in Judy's. He's well up in his 80s. And every year when we go by and visit him, he pulls out his pictures of the old World War II guys that he fought with and were in the war with, and he was in the Navy. And recently one of the guys called, and a friend of ours, and said, Uncle Roberts needs another plane. We help him find a good price and maybe some frequent flyer miles to help fly him wherever the old soldiers are going to meet every year. And he'll sit and he'll say those guys will come, and he being a Christian always witnesses to all those old fellas and their wives, and they'll come and they're dying off one by one, very few left. And as I begin to think about him and listen to him talk about being in war, how that those guys, they were high as 200 of them met every year since World War II that became buddies on the ship while at war. And they remained friends all their lives. And you know, many people here in America rejoiced, and knowing from the way I grew up, I think sometimes we forget that mom and the kids are going through some difficult times while daddy's gone too. Don't ever forget that. Those mom and dad and kids. That's why I have a great burden for the National Guard families, because regular military people, they at least they prepare their family for that, but then National Guard gets called up and that really shakes the family up. And as I thought about that, I thought about nothing is more joyous than to praise the victories of Christ when you were a part of the battle. A lot of spectators on the sideline when you get out and play a sport, and I used to play high school football, and when I see some of the old guys, we'll talk about how it used to play, and Judy would be at every one of my games, and I could hear her in the top of the stand screaming, usually screaming at me for missing my block. And she would laugh and joke, and sometimes at the end of the game, we'd win a great game, and she'd run out there. And back when I was stronger, I could pick her up. And she'd scream and holler at our little high school on how we won that game. But years passed by, and she doesn't ever scream and holler about those games anymore. But every now and then, I'll talk to some of the guys, and we'll talk about it, and we'll rejoice and have a good time because we played the game. Can I say I believe one day we'll all stand before the God of heaven, and there's going to be some just standing around looking. They were great spectators, but they knew nothing of praising him in the battle. No greater joy than to get back in the battle. I don't know who you are here today. Maybe you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You know nothing about the great joy and peace there is in serving him. Maybe you're a saint of God and discouragement has overtaken you and you need revival. You need to encourage your heart today. You need to say to God, I want back in the battle. There was a time I taught. There was a time I sang in the choir. There was a time I did specials. There was a time I invited people to the house of God. Even in our Christian service, it becomes duty and command rather than joy. And maybe today, some have just gotten out of the battle and lost your joy. Would you today say as Uriah, how in the world can I sit still when the brethren are in the battle? When the presence of God is in the battle, that's where he's headed. I heard an old time preacher, and then I promise I'm done, preach a mission message. He went over to the book of Matthew, where it talked about how that man, early morning, there were those standing around. He hired them to go in the field. Late afternoon, he hired some more to go in the field for the same amount. But he made a statement that forever impacted me, very simple statement. He talked about, he said, early morning, many men were standing around. And that man said, I'm going to the field. if anyone wants to go with me. And then he said this. He said, rest assured, the Lord's going with or without you. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to go with you? He's going to Cambodia, and he's going to Laos, and he's going to China, and he's going to Africa. He's going to the battle. And we can go with him if we desire to be in his presence. Stand with me. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so very much for a wonderful privilege to stand and preach today. Lord, I think often of this man Uriah and wonder what would motivate or challenge a man who seemingly, Lord, giving that time of history, had nothing more than a little house and a bride to come home to, fighting for a nation that was not even his people, fighting for a cause that would not bring him great profit or gain. But Lord, something gave this man a great, great change, a great desire to serve, a great desire to stay faithful in his service. No matter what the conditions, what the trials, no doubt many times as he fought, he had lonely nights away from his wife. Many nights, Lord, he had to think, well, what if I don't return? Who will take care of my matters? What if my parents grieve? Lord, there was a cause in his heart that he could not get away from, something that would not let him get out of the battle. And I pray today, Lord, that if there's one here that has given up or has wrestled with discouragement, that today, Lord, that they'd settle that, get back in the battle where your presence is, your people are, and the praise of God is for eternally lifted up. Your heads are bowed here today. I'd ask again this morning, one more time you're here. I'd like to ask like this. I've not done this week, but I'd like to. By no way do I encourage coaxing people along, but I would like to ask this because I love to pray. I never would call a name or embarrass anyone, but you would say, preacher, Brother Ricky, pray for me this week, and the Lord would remember me. I'm afraid that if I died today, I would not go to heaven. I don't believe I would. I either have a problem with my security, or there's never been a time I've asked Christ into my heart. Would you pray for me? And I'd ask you to raise your hand and put it right back down. I'm just looking, Brother Todd, to look. We just want to pray. It's a personal matter with you and the Lord, but I'd sure like to pray for you. No one else is looking around. You'll say, Brother Ricky, pray for me. If I died today, I'm afraid I wouldn't go to heaven, and I sure wish you'd pray for me. Anyone like that, you raise your hand up right now. Raise it up and then put it right back down. All right. God bless you. Maybe another today, you raise your hand. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Maybe you're a Christian here today. I'll not ask you to raise your hand, but search your heart for a moment. I really believe, I have spent time thinking it through. I really believe that discouragement is the most dangerous thing that a Christian can face. I believe it can lead to deeper things of despair and depression. I deal with a lot of suicide because of the prisons. And somewhere down the line, discouragement was that seed that birthed all of that. Maybe today you're a little discouraged. You've gotten out of the battle. You're not fighting like you used to fight the cause of Christ. And you've lost knowing the true presence of Him and seeing Him do great things. And I'd ask you today, if the Lord's touched your heart, to respond as He would lead in an invitation. We might give Him the glory for it. Father, again, we thank you for the blessings of this week and the blessings of this dear people. I ask God that you'd work in Jesus' name. Amen.